Last week we studied together a lesson entitled The Preaching of the Cross. Talked about that was the focus of the early preaching, the first century preaching, the cross. And in writing to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, Paul said that even though he preached the cross, that to many people, to the Greeks, to those who didn't believe, it was foolishness. And he's to them that perish, he said. But to them that are saved, Paul said, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. We discussed the need for the cross, just three areas. There are probably other areas that could be mentioned. The fact that we all sin is what brought up the need for the cross. And therein we see the need for the cross. The cross reveals a lot to us about God. The cross reveals to us the love of God, the mercy of God. It reveals to us the long suffering and the patience of God. What was accomplished at the cross? Well, God's justice was satisfied. When man sins, there's a sacrifice that's to be made to God in order for man to be right in the sight of God. Under the law, that sacrifice was the blood of bull and goats and animal sacrifices. But that wasn't sufficient. Jesus gave the one-time sacrifice of his own self. Tempted in all like we are, and yet he was without sin. So he was the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. And it was a way for man to be saved from his sin, because we appropriate to ourselves the blood of Christ, what Jesus did there on the cross in that sacrifice. When the cross was preached, what was taught? What did they say? What was their focal point? In Romans 1:16, Paul said to the church at Rome, or the number of churches that might be meeting there, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He had longed to be in Rome and to preach to them, and he wanted to let them know that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For he said it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it wasn't a message that was totally for Jews. It was to the Jews first, because those are the ones to whom the gospel was first preached. But it was also to all people. All people, also the Greek. W.E. Vine in the dictionary bears his name in Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Defines the word gospel. He said as originally it denoted a reward for good tidings. Later, the idea of the reward was dropped, and the word stood for the good news itself, the good tidings. In the New Testament, he goes on to say, it notes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of the death of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Vincent also has a word study. A New Testament, and in his book, he says the word gospel came to mean the good news, the joyful tidings of Messiah's kingdom. So a lot of times words that are used in the Bible have previously been used in society with a somewhat different meaning. But it will be the purpose of our lesson this morning, as we throughout the month will be focusing in upon the teachings of Christ, the meaning of the cross, the meaning of his resurrection, and we'll be looking at his birth during this month. We'll be looking at Jesus, the light of the world, and how we are to be a light of the world that will dispel darkness. Prior to Jesus' ascension back into heaven, after he'd been on this earth and had taught for three and a half years, after his many trials, before and then his crucifixion, and after he was resurrected on the third day, as he said he would, by the power of God, he was upon this earth for 40 days, And 10 days prior to Acts chapter 2, which we'll be looking into, 10 days prior to the church being established and the gospel first being preached, a full gospel sermon, Jesus gave a commission. He gave a charge to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, to every creature, and to teach and to baptize those and that they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. So that's what Jesus was about. This they did at the beginning in Jerusalem. And they then went to Judea and Samaria, and the Bible says to the uttermost parts of the world, just as Jesus had charged them. So let's go back this morning. Let's go back this morning to the time of Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 2 of Acts. The place is the city of Jerusalem. The people are the followers of Christ, and specifically in this chapter, we have the 12 apostles. Judas having been replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. So the apostles are now intact. That group of men that Jesus trained and prepared to the best that he could for this particular day. He promised that these men would need to meet in Jerusalem, that they would get power from on high, that the Holy Ghost would be there as a comforter. He mentioned this in John 14, 15, and 16, I believe. And they are there. They're waiting. And they're ready to follow his instructions. The apostles, as I mentioned, specifically. But as we look at chapter 2, what we have is a situation 50 days after Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. 50 days before he was resurrected in Jerusalem on a Sunday morning. Counting down through as my accountant mind works, that would be the 50 days, the Pentecost. It was the meaning 50. 50 days after the Passover. This again is a Sunday morning. So it's a Sunday morning. If you were in Jerusalem on that day, it was nearing the time of 9 o'clock, the third hour of the day. And we have this writing from Luke as he records the events, the happenings of that day. Let's read verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was a very unusual happening. This was a miraculous happening. This was a supernatural happening. I'm not sure that the apostles expected this. They knew that they were to wait. But I'm not sure they knew what they were going to see, what was going to happen. You see, 50 days or so before this time, these men, maybe other than John, didn't want to be anywhere near Jesus. Jesus had to move outside the garden once Judas approached and was going to betray him. Jesus had to move away, lest they be pulled in at the same time. And so we have them following afar off. It's mentioned of Peter. John seemed to have had some way of entering into some of the events there because of his knowledge of the high priest or some of them during that period of time. But the other apostles pretty well dispersed. We don't know how far they went. But you see, they were downcast. They were discouraged because here was their leader. He came into the city, and they thought probably be riding, you know, if it was this day and time, be riding in a limousine. He came riding in a Volkswagen. He came riding in on, instead of a big white charging steed, he came in on the back of a donkey. People laid branches beside him. This was the king. And he had taught them that that his kingdom was to come into existence, but it hadn't yet. And so they were discouraged. What were they going to do? They had gone around with this man three and a half years, and here he was going to allow himself to be killed. He was going to be killed by the Jews, by the Romans, by the sins of the world. But they hadn't fully comprehended that. Where was this kingdom? And even in Acts chapter 1, before his ascension, even after they had seen him following his resurrection, which should give them more courage, but they still wanted to know, will you at this time set up your kingdom? So they're going to have to be guided by this comforter that was promised by Jesus. Jesus said he would guide them into all truth, that this the comforter, and remind them of things that Jesus had told them. So we're going to see these individuals get stronger. We're going to see them getting bolder. And that could only be done by the direction of the Holy Spirit. That could only be done by this miraculous event taking place in the city of Jerusalem on that Pentecost at about 8 or 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Now, it's about the hour of prayer. There were a number of Jews gathered about from all nations. Verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When this was noise abroad, what was noise abroad? What was going on? Some of them likely saw some of that or heard of some of that. There was a rushing wind, and there was something like fire. You could hear, you could see it, working with the senses. When this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Well, that explains the phrase other tongues back in verse 4, doesn't it? People get mixed up on that. Listen to what happened. They heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Where'd they get all this education? They don't have it. They're Galileans. Fishermen. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? These men were speaking different languages because there were people who spoke different languages present. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, all over Asia, parts of Europe, Rome, Phrygia, Pamphylia, down in Africa, Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrenians, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, priests and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So at this point, a number of those apostles, if not all, I suppose, are speaking. Verse 14. Verse 13, they mocked. They said, what's going on here? They didn't know the significance of it all. They weren't told to wait into Jerusalem and see what was going to happen. The apostles were told. They said, well, these men are drunk. These men are drunk. That's what's going on. They knew better than that. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew that that wasn't. And so Peter stood up, beginning verse 14. Just read just a few verses there, down through verse 17. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye dwell in Jerusalem. And I hadn't noticed that for a long time. He's not speaking to all the people, because he's just speaking in one tongue. He's speaking to those about Judea and Jerusalem, focused around Jerusalem. I don't know, maybe the others are off and some of the other apostles still speaking to them. But we have Luke recording what Peter spoke to the group to whom he spoke. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. And normally, unlike some places today where folk get drunk any time of day, they did not. It was too early in the morning to even think that of anyone, that they would be drunk at that time of the day. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In other words, you can go back into your Old Testaments, what few copies they would have, but they would know of these prophecies. Some of them would. It shall come to pass in the last days saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So this was a very unusual day, wasn't it? It was a special day. It was a special day. Special day for these apostles who were no longer going around moping. Some of them about ready to go back fishing. I think Peter and some of his buddies said, I go fishing. Well, that's what he'd been doing when Jesus called him to be fishers of men. Let's go down to verse 22. Verse 22. So Peter is speaking to men of Israel. That is in Judea and those in Jerusalem. Those who would understand him. Those who would, I don't know what language could have been, Hebrew, Greek, or whatever language they understood. Probably likely Hebrew or Aramaic. The men of Israel hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This is the gospel he's preaching to them. The good news, and wasn't the news that they expected, or because you see, they were the ones who had taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain this Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the expected Messiah of these Jews. He came and they didn't recognize him. And there were miracles, there were wonders, there were these signs going on that would focus their attention, that would call a crowd and focus their attention to this day and to what was being said. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, Psalm 116. Well, let's go back to verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be holding of it. And remind the people that yes, he was raised. No, he's not still in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. God raised him up. You killed him. You crucified him. God has raised him. He's back. He's back from the dead. It wasn't possible that he stay dead. Stay in that tomb. David speaks concerning Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in death, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Then Peter, having used this as proof of what he was saying, he knew that these people weren't just going to listen to him and take what he says, what he's going to say at face value. And so he calls on the witness, so to speak, of David, the prophecy of David. They held David in high esteem. Name the top king and David would be up there every time. And so they knew what David had said. Men and brethren, and this is Peter again. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, of our father David. So he gets that relationship with David that they have with David. That he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In other words, they might have thought that David was speaking of himself when he wrote what he wrote in Psalm 16. But Peter said, no, David was not speaking of himself. He's speaking of this same Jesus that you put on the cross, the promised Messiah. Let me speak freely unto you, patriarch. He's both dead and buried, and this So his grave is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, he not only was a king, but he was a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, and of his kinfolks, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This is what God did. He's seen this before, David, of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, down through verse 36. This Jesus that, not only the Jesus that you crucified, this Jesus that was prophesied of by David, has God raised up. He didn't stay in that tomb that you intended him to stay in after his death. That's what your intention's with. Get rid of him. We don't want Barabbas. We don't want a crook. We want this Jesus. We want this blasphemer. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So then Paul, or Peter rather, calls on the 12 as being witnesses of Jesus after his death and of all the events of his life and his crucifixion. We're his witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's where he is, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is God's doings this day. This is no coincidence. This is part of God's plan. For David is not ascended into the heavens. It's Jesus. But he saith himself, and this is another quote, Psalm 110, 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, God said unto Christ, set thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. As it always needs to be a therefore, doesn't it? Therefore, based on what I've just told you, what I've just told you about the Jesus of Nazareth living on this earth, approved of God. You didn't approve him, but God approved him. It was for God's purpose and for God's plan that he be here. And God has raised him from his earthly existence while he was here as the Son of God back to the heavenly position that he had prior to coming to this earth. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's a position of power, a position of authority, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see. David is not ascended into heavens. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for sure, know assuredly, without doubt, because of the approval of Jesus by God, because David prophesied of this, because he's now at the right hand of God, and we walked with him, we talked with him, we saw him after he was raised from the dead. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it came home. It came hard, home hard. Because you see, there were many of them there around Pilate when he was trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. I find no fault in this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. They could still hear the resounding words by the crowd, and they were part of that crowd, many. John had said in the gospel account that bears his name, the apostle, the purpose of Jesus' miracles while he was here was that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. His coming, his death, and His resurrection were very important. He was the one that was to come, and now He has come, and you rejected Him. You have the opportunity to turn that around. And they wanted to know how that was going to happen. How is that going to happen? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, you pricked our heart. You pierced our heart. You pierced to the very soul, our very soul. And now we realize what we have done. Now what do we have to do? When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter had the answer to them, for them. Maybe not the same answer that folks would give today when someone won't know what they need to do but because of their relationship with Jesus. Because of their rejection of Jesus and their rejection of God, what would they need to do? Peter said, well, you need to repent. That's what Jesus commanded us to preach and teach. You need to repent. You need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and by His authority, for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and to all them that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And then we don't have the remainder of Peter's sermon. This wasn't the end of it. For the promise is unto you, I read that in verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Those that gladly received, those that heard what he said, and based upon what he said, they believed what he said. He presented evidence, just like you were in a court. Evidence that would stand up. The evidence of Jesus being approved by God because of the miracles that he did, but also because of the miracles that were done on that special day. That Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, 10 days after his ascension into heaven, where he's now at the right hand of God, Peter says. All things are in place for the beginning of his kingdom, for his church. Peter preached with such conviction that when they heard it, they knew that something needed to be done. They were pierced. They were pierced. They were moved. I imagine they were uncomfortable. They were uncomfortable. I would have been uncomfortable. The question was obviously referring to what they needed to do because in order to be saved, in order to have this gross sin, this guilt taken away from them. He said they need to repent. Repent means to change your heart, or to have a change of mind, a change of will. Also, it's a change of heart or mind and a change in one's direction in life. A change in the direction in life. And to be baptized was totally understood. The word itself meant to dip, to immerse, to plunge. They had no trouble with that particular word like some would do today. Romans 6, 4 and 5 tells us that plainly. Also, Acts 8, 38 and 39. Well, they were encouraged to do that by the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus had told the apostles that's what they would be doing when they preached the gospel to all the world. And that was exactly what they taught. They didn't waver one way or the other. And they stayed to what Jesus told them to do. They didn't think, well, maybe there's a quicker way to handle this. Peter testified them then, other words, he said, save yourself from this untoward generation, this untoward or crooked, and that they were unbelieving, that they had crucified the Savior. They need to change their ways totally. 3,000 souls were baptized and added unto them. In Acts 2:47, the chapter ends with the Luke saying, and the Lord added to the church, or to them, some translation says, daily such as should be saved. Later, Paul would preach and was one of the main preachers, at least that we have recorded in the Bible, as far as making these missionary journeys and teaching people outside the city of Jerusalem and Judea. But in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said some other place in Corinth that he preached the same thing wherever he went. As he preached in all the churches. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15 is noted for being the resurrection chapter. But initially, it's the gospel chapter. Moreover, brethren, he says, I realize you have had all these problems since I left you. But go back and remember what I taught you. What are the basic concepts that I preached to you when I was there first, upon which you to build your lives, and upon which you stumbled somewhat? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Unless you believed in vain, empty. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it talks about him being seen of the apostles and James, and then of him last of all, and as many as 500 brethren at one time. Proof of the resurrection of Jesus right there for them. As many as 500 heard, most of them still alive. Go check it out. So there was proof presented in the first century when Jesus was crucified and when Jesus was raised from the dead. And folks could go and check out that evidence for themselves, that proof. And so we stand here today, 2,000 years or so from that event, on that Sunday morning, in the city of Jerusalem, at about 9 o'clock or so, about the same time we meet today, different time zones, so the exact moment would not be that moment. But what will our response? What our response has been in the past to accept Christ based upon the evidence presented in God's Word. To accept Him, to accept the gospel account, to accept salvation in Jesus. But what will be our response this morning? Is there someone here not a Christian? You know, He died for you. He died for those people back then. But He died for me. He was buried for you and for me that He might then be shown as raised from the dead, empty tomb, for those people back then, but also for you and for me. He was raised from the dead for you and for me just as well as those back then. And His crucifixion is proof of the power of God, proof of the promises of God. And He did that, according to Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, all according to the Scriptures. What questions do I have in my mind today? If you're one who's not fully obeyed the conditions of pardon, but perhaps you believe in Jesus Christ, Peter's answer would be the same thing. You still need to do something. We're not good enough to, of our own volition, go before God in judgment and stand justified. If I'm one who believes, but I haven't gone further than just an acknowledgement that Christ is, or believe that He's who He said He is, Peter would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we repeat that. We say the same thing. Jesus said that's what they would do. They did it. And we should do no other. We should say nothing else other than what they said should be done in order for salvation to be had. If there's one here who has obeyed the gospel, perhaps you've fallen away. Perhaps you, like the prodigal, have gone away from the home of the Father and need to return. The Father awaits with open arms. If you're subject to the gospel this morning, would you come as we stand, as we sing the song of selected? Shall we stand?